You take your Bible, turn to the 6th chapter of Romans. We're going to look at the first two verses, sort of as a launching point for this study. But let me remind all of us who were here last Sunday the discussion of what we did on the dynamic of sin, or sin's dynamic. And that is countered in the Scriptures by this dynamic, the dynamic of grace, God's grace in particular. The dynamic of sin is such that when a person lives unto sin, sin can blind, it deceives, obviously, can dull the senses, it can cause a person actually to delay doing what God wants them to do, even to the point to where they become totally past feeling to anything that sin actually causes them to sort of think in their own thinking. Now, how does God counter that? What is there in the goodness of God as we see in the world, as we specifically see it outlined in the Bible, to cause us, number one, to see sin like God says it is, and then number two, to see the goodness of God like we obviously know from life, and particularly from what the Bible says about the great goodness of God? There is, therefore, in these particular verses here, a discussion, particularly the 6th chapter of Romans, a discussion of what does a proper understanding of the grace of God do to a person's life? What does it really do? I'm not talking about what we sing about. You know, we sing the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, how does that respond in life? How do I not just do that in worship? How do I do that on Monday and Tuesday? Whether I'm at school or whether I'm at work or whether I'm just walking around my neighborhood or, you know, walking around department store, whatever. How does a knowledge of the goodness, the grace of God affect the mind and therefore affect the life? Well, Paul's trying to get these brethren at Rome to understand. Some began to see, you know, where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. In other words, when a person sins, that doesn't mean that God's grace is not so great that it can't deal with that problem. See, the problem's not with God. Problem lies with man, lies with the sin problem, it lies with man's understanding about sin. Well, some of these Judaizing teachers, because they didn't believe grace was what saved them, they believed their meritorious work saved them, they began to counter Paul's argument by basically arguing, shall we? If you're saying the more we sin, the more grace we get, then if I want grace, let's sin the more. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's Romans 6 and verse 1. So what's the biblical response to that? Does this abounding of grace, does that say, well, the more I sin, the more grace I get? The more wicked I am, the more good God is. Is that how it operates? By the way, a person lives unto sin, dies unto sin, he don't get grace. He gets the other side of grace. You know, God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. The more proud a person is, he doesn't get more grace. He gets more resistance. So verse 2 of Romans 6 says, God forbid. God forbid. That's in English, a phrase in Greek that basically carries with it, don't let that ever be. Megenito, may that never become. May it never cross a person's mind that let's sin the more, that grace may abound the more. He said, how shall we that are dead to sin? See, that's what grace does. First thing grace does, proper understanding is, that grace of God that's symbolized right there on that table, it was my sin that put him there. Do I want to sin so that that doesn't take any meaning in my heart and life? Do I want people to see, well, sin doesn't matter. The more I sin, the more God's goodness is going to be manifested toward me. Is that the way I want to live my life? Is that what grace really teaches? No. What is there about this dynamic of grace? Christians always, and if you read really Romans. You don't have to read the book of Acts so much, though it's important. Read Romans to Revelation. Over and over and over, it is a development of books written to churches and individuals to get them to understand what it is you really have in Christ. And because you have this, what does that mean to life? How does that impact you in life? We are to appreciate our salvation the older we get. Would you not agree with that? You know, I remember when I was baptized, I was 12 to be 13 the next day. There are a lot of things I understand now. I mean, a lot of things I understand now that I didn't understand then. Did I understand I was lost before I was baptized? You better believe it. I understood that. I understood that I was to turn away from a life of sin, and I understood that it was my Lord's blood that I needed to apply. I understood that. And when I came up out of that watery grave on that day, do I remember feeling the goodness of God and understanding from a teaching of the Bible that now I have the promises of God through Christ, of the salvation, that my conscience should be clean and that my name is written in the... I understood all of that. Now you get older, what happens? I've actually had people sometimes say, Brother Clark, I believe I need to be baptized again. I said, what makes you think that? Well, I'm not just real sure I understood what I did when I was baptized. I said, did you understand you were lost? Did you understand if you weren't baptized, you would have been lost? Well, yeah, I understood that. I said, well, I think what's happened here is now that you've gotten older from this point in time, and now that you've come to appreciate a little bit more and understand a little bit more about this salvation, you're thinking, well, I should have understood that way back there when I was baptized. Not necessarily. Did you understand you were lost? Sure you did. So when you read your New Testament, these are written to people that have already been baptized. Why would God, through the New Testament, Romans to Revelation, why would he keep pressing, put off the old man? Literally, keep on putting off the old man. It's not that they didn't. Keep putting on the new man. Keep applying. Keep growing. Like, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. So you grow in that. Grow in appreciation and grow in a knowledge. Let me talk to you about some people that I know understand this greatness of salvation. They're these folks in the nursing home. You know, when you walk in a nursing home and you're sitting there talking, I can't tell you how many times, particularly when I walk in there, the folks we've got at Athens Convalescent Center, they say, how's the church? They didn't ask me about how's the weather or anything. Why would they ask me about the church? Well, they hadn't been able to come to the services. They want to know about, I get the bulletin, how is so-and-so? Why would a person who knows they're not going to check out of the nursing home, why would this person have so much spirituality in their questioning? By the way, the concept of mortality, does that cause one to think more about the finish line? About going on home, going to be with the Lord, going to be with the redeemed? Sure, it happens. Do I have to all of a sudden have a doctor tell me, you know, you got 6 weeks to live, all of a sudden start turn the switch on so I can think more about God? I don't need that. Folks, for me, as Paul said, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Well, I know to die is gain, but what about tomorrow? And that to live, to be alive, is to live unto Christ. Whether I live unto the Lord. Whether I die unto the Lord. Whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. Romans chapter 14, about verses 7 and 8. What's life about? Life is about God. He gave you life. He sustains your life. When your life is over, he takes you home. Life's about God. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. So the older you get, the more this should mean, the more the content of this should mean, the more this is internalized. Oh, you don't have to explain to me what my sin has done to me. I see some of the consequences that happen. And yet, if you could wind back the clock, would you do differently? Well, it doesn't mean if you wound back the clock, you wasn't going to sin anymore.
Because you would.
You're still weak, you still stumble. So how do I deal with the fact that I've got weaknesses? And how do I deal with God knowing that sin separates between me and God? God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Even in your weaknesses, my grace is sufficient for you. If there's ever a person who really understood the depth and the dynamic of grace, it would have been Saul of Tarsus, right? I'm the chiefest of sinners, he said in 1 Timothy 1:15. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, 2 Corinthians. Though he's not a whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. Here is a humility of mind that understands what I deserve, I didn't get. And what I don't deserve, that's what I'm getting. Because that's what grace is, right? So let's talk about these concepts. Titus 2, 11 to 12, talking about appreciating grace. But the grace of God that bringeth salvation is appearing to all men. Doing what? Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. Why? Lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression, every disobedience of the law received a just recompense or reward, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was spoken unto us by them that heard him? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, actually the whole book of 1 Peter is a discussion of, herein is the grace of God then wherein you stand. In other words, I've been talking about grace the whole book to get you to understand that while you're suffering, God's grace is still going to sustain you. Appreciate that. Stand in that. Grace, obviously, as you look at the New Testament, however, has been abused. Look at John 1, 11. Jesus, word became flesh, dwelt among us. John 1, 14. John 1, 11 says he came unto his own, came into his own country, came into his own people. Jewish nation, and his own received him not. By the way, the rest of verse 14 says, and we beheld his glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here is the fullness of God's grace walking around in front of you. Here is the fullness of all the truths that God would ever teach you walking around in front of you. And here is his country that says, we don't want any of that. You imagine a person who is really, really, really sick and is going to die if they don't get some help, and the doctor says, we've run some tests on you and we found out what your problem is, and you have a real great possibility if you'll just take this medicine right here that you will absolutely be cured. And the person turns around and says, I don't like medicine. I'm not going to take it. Look. This medicine is not going to let you, this medicine is going to work. I don't care what you say. Stubborn, isn't it? And stubborn can die too. Here's grace. Here's what God offers you. Take it. Live off of it. Appreciate it. Don't live unto sin. The wages of sin is death. Don't you see the dead end that sin takes one down? Romans 6:23. Here is where life is found. The word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory like the only begotten of the Father, full, complete in grace and truth. By the time you get to the end of the first century writings, Jude verse 3, brethren, I could write unto you of the common salvation, but it's needful me that I exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because there are certain men crept in unawares, changing the grace of God, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, let's sin the more. Let's sin the more so that we can have this life over here. You know, think about it. Once saved, always saved. Live unto sin. Gain the grace of God. Folks, ain't anything new about that. That's in the New Testament. That's in the first century. If salvation's by grace, let's sin the more. Matter of fact, let's not even worry about sin. Don't even call it that. Just call it negative thinking. Just call it, you're not guilty, you just got a guilty conscience. Just forget about it. Come on, don't worry, be happy. Live like you want to. You're smart. You're resourceful. Don't do anything bad to anybody else. Do whatever you want to do. God loves you. By the way, he does. God will take care of you. By the way, he has. But this idea that I can sin the more so grace can abound the more, not only is that not taught in Scripture, it is denied by the Scriptures. So when we're talking about this dynamic of grace, what are we really looking at? How does grace affect the mind? Let's go to Romans. Go back to Romans 5 and verse 21. Really the first six chapters, actually the first eight chapters of the book of Romans are a discussion of a doctrine that has to do with here's what sin did to the world and we should have learned the lesson from it. And here's what God through Christ has done for the world and we should learn a lesson about that. And because we have been saved by this grace through the obedience of faith, this is how what your life ought to be as a result of that. Because when you come to chapter 8, which is the conclusion of this section, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So you want to stay in Christ, because by the way, that's where the grace is. 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So where is grace? It's in Christ. So I need to be in Christ and stay in Christ in order for this dynamic of grace not only to save my soul, but to work out in my life. But in Romans 5:21, he says, so that sin also has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Grace reign? Reign? Do you mean dominate? Have dominion over? So that grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, there is an entire 2-week gospel meeting sermons in that one verse. I spent all day on that one verse. Sin reigns. Did y'all know sin reigned before we were ever born? In the world in which you and I were born, sin was already here. You and I didn't have to sin for sin to be here. Sin was already here. Sin has been around for thousands of years in this world. It started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, somewhere over in the Middle East. And sin not only just started there, sin has grown to cover the entire planet. Let me ask you a question. Where can you move anywhere in this world and you can get away from it? You know, so I got to get out of here. This place is wicked. Show me a place that isn't. Show me a place where you're going to get away from it. You know, the idea of the old hermits. You know, they go off here and we're going to go live in a cave. Don't get away from the world. Guess what? You take the world with you. You may be away from the influences of certain people out here in the world, but guess what you can do inside of monastery walls? Guess what you can do inside the walls of a convent? Guess what you can do in the walls of a cave? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin reigns. Reigns. You remember what God said to Cain, Genesis 4, like last week? He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not also be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. He says, now rule thou over it. And what did Cain do? He let sin reign. Not only did he not do what was acceptable to God, what did he do to his brother? How do I know sin reigned? Look at what it did. How would you like to kill somebody and humanity for the rest of time on this planet knows what you did? How many people, to the last person of accountable age born before the Lord comes back, is not going to learn the lesson of Cain? Do we teach it in Sunday school classes? Do you ever read it to your children? First murderer, Cain. Who'd he kill? He killed somebody out here that's trying to hurt his mom and daddy. Oh, killed his own righteous brother is what he did. That's what sin will do. Brother will kill brother. And brother didn't do anything to him. It wasn't self-defense, folks. Abel did nothing to Cain. Abel actually showed Cain what he should be doing. Cain didn't want that. And sin dominated his thinking. I'm not going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to do what my neighbor wants me to do. I don't love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you think I'm going to love my neighbors myself. You've lost your mind. That's Cain. That's Cain. And sin reigned. And sin reigns unto death. Unto death. We still got cemeteries in this world. We still got crematoriums. We still got people buried at sea. Oh, I know we have what's called honorable deaths. He died with honor. Let me tell you something. Death came because sin came. Sin still reigns. It's going to rain till the Lord comes back. But there's something also can reign in a person's heart. It won't dominate the world, though it should. Righteousness. You know, we always pray about, Lord, we want this country to get back to where it used to be. We pray that. Lord, we're drifting. Things are changing in our world. And we pray that. How's everything going to be made right? How are we going to correct all this? Well, if it is, right here has got to be in the heart. Right here in this subject we're talking about. Folks, none of us deserves what we get from the hand of God. If we got what we deserve, it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be grace at all. What you get is wages. That's what you deserve, your wages. Wages are what you earn, right? And the wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve. It's what I deserve. Then why did I not die? Because the grace of God still reigns. Grace of God reigns in heaven. And the grace of God can reign in your life down here. How do I know the grace of God reigns in here? Because it reigns under righteousness. You see a righteous life? You see a person trying to do what's right in spite of the fact that the world's gone mad and wants to do what's wrong? How do you explain somebody doing right when they're being persecuted? How do you explain a person blessing someone when they're being cursed by someone? How do you explain that? I explain it. It's grace. Something's got to hold somebody's heart. Won't let go. They won't let it go. They want to go to heaven more than anything in life. And they're not going to let sin dominate them. They're going to let the grace of God dominate them. Grace reigns in here. Grace reigns in our house. Sin may be let loose out here in the world. We're not going to let sin in here. We're going to do right. We're going to do right as hard as it is to do right. We're going to do right. How do you explain that? Grace is an understanding here. That's a dynamic of it. The prodigal son, Luke 15. You think someone that lived the party life, wasted his life, wasted his inheritance, you think the grace of God can't bring a mind like that back? I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. No longer worthy to be called thy son. What is that? That's humility, isn't it? What did I say? What does the Bible say? Humbleness will get you. God gives what to the humble? He knew it. And he arose. And when he got back home, Did the grace of that father be shown to that boy? Did they kill the fatted calf for that boy? He put a ring on that boy's finger, shoes on his feet, clothes on his back. What is that? He deserve all that? He don't deserve any of that. As a matter of fact, his older brother going to let him know that. Father said, this my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. He was lost. He's found. He understands now. My dad used to preach a lesson on the prodigal son in gospel meetings, and he'd make this point. He'd say, you know, after that boy had been out in the world, gone back into the world, knowing what he left, and finally came to himself and he comes back home, reckon anybody from the far country, if they showed up at this boy's house, said, hey, didn't I see you one day out there in such and such place? Weren't you over there? Yeah, that was me. Yeah, you know, we had a good time back then, didn't we? Well, seemed like it. Hey, let's go back. Looks like you got more money. Let's go back. And my dad would say, young man would look at this fellow and said, I'm never going back there. Why not? Man, we had a good time back there. Looks like we did. If you'll sit down, I'll explain something to you. There is pleasure in sin for a season. I'll grant you that. But there is no life in sin. I'm never going back there. And the world scratches its head and says, what are you talking about, man? You didn't become one of those, did you? You didn't become one of those that believes the Bible, did you? You didn't become one of those that believes God's going to help you through your trials, did you? Well, you may look at me that way. That don't bother me. I know where my life is, and I'm going to do right. I'm not always going to do perfectly right. I'm going to try my best never to go back there. Been there, done that. Late brother Ty Smith used to live down at Decatur. We went to church at Neal when Pam and I and Benjamin at that point preached at Neal. But the Smith talked to me one day at the parking lot. He said, you know, we got some folks here at Neal that don't want to come to church. Call them on the phone or go by the house, and they keep telling me, yeah, we'll be there one day. He says, I don't get it. I said, well, what are you talking about, Brother Smith? They don't understand what you understand. He said, well, let me explain something to you. He said, years ago, I got fed up with the church. I just quit going altogether too. Sundays come around, and I just stayed home. Just another day to me. After a while, I found out every day was just another day now. You know, it's pretty hypocritical to read your Bible and think you're going to do what this is telling you to do, and then Sunday comes around, you don't do anything but what you've done every other day. And after a while, I began to realize I wasn't doing anything but fooling myself. I got myself back in church. I got myself busy in church. And I wouldn't do anything else but what I do on Sunday but go to church. And I don't understand why I don't know what I know. I said, because Brother Smith, they hadn't gotten to the point you got to when it finally dawned on you what you'd done to yourself. There's a lot of truth in that. Why will this person Sunday morning, night, Wednesday, gospel meetings, vacation Bible, why will you do that? Brother Marvin Brown sitting down here, he told me one time as a buddy of his, he was talking to on a Sunday afternoon. Brother Brown had already been here Sunday morning. Brother Brown would be here on Sunday night. Brother Brown told him he had to hurry up and leave because he had to go to church on Sunday night. He said, didn't you already go this morning? He said, well, yeah. He said, are you that bad that you got to go twice on Sunday? And I tell you that. Can you tell you that? Are you that wicked that you got to go twice on Sunday? Folks, it don't have anything to do with that. For me to live is Christ. Grace reigns here. Sin don't reign here. Grace reigns here. Second thing you'll find of the dynamic of grace is when it comes to giving. And I'm not talking about just a contribution. I'm talking about giving as a whole. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul says, I would you to wit to know of the grace of God concerning these Macedonian brethren. The grace of God. Why would he call giving the grace of God? You know, we're going to take the Lord's Supper and now we're going to participate in grace. Grace? We're going to participate in showing grace? Yeah, somebody gave something to you, now you give something to this person. In verse 9 he says, knowing that the grace of Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. What did he do for me? I deserve that. You weren't entitled to anything but death. Wages of sin's death. That's what you're entitled to. But the grace of God that came to me, and he's bestowed upon these things for me, and he's got a cause that he needs me to support. Man, if I'm going to support anything, I'm going to support his cause. If I do anything, I'm going to support that cause. And I'm going to do that with joy, with cheerfulness of heart. See, that's what grace does. Listen, my life, this suit, that automobile, that house, whatever financially you can put on whatever the gross value of Jimmy Clark, it all belongs to God anyway. Everything about me, everything I can't even think about that God owns, that has my name attached to it, it's all his anyway. Well, you say, well, if it's all his anyways, why does he want to give it? Because since he's already got it, he wants the heart to do something. He wants the effect of grace to do something. Show me that you've grown in grace. Show me. Third thing, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It's not by accident that that's worded the way it is. Singing. Oh yeah, here's a person over here with a beautiful voice. Man, they're real spiritual. Not necessarily. These people honor me with their mouth, trust not me with their lips, heart far from me. Heart far from me. Singing. Here's a person who's just making a joyful noise, okay? But here's singing with grace in the heart. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. By the way, while we say little ones to him belong and we say this is a children's song, did you listen to the second stanza of the song that we sang this morning? He will wash away my sin. Folks, that's not a little children's statement. That's a big kid statement. That's an adult statement. Let his little child, I don't care how long you've been in the church, let his little child come in. While the tune we equate as a children's song, folks, that song's for every age. You sing that with grace in your heart to the Lord. You think about all the songs we have in our songbook just on grace and mercy and the love of God. What is that supposed to do for you and me? Well, that's supposed to get me out here in less than an hour. Is that all you see in that? There's a dynamic of what grace does. You take a kid who's wrecked their life take them to Bible camp. And they sit down with a counselor, and that counselor walks them through what they need to do to get forgiveness of their sins. You mean I can be forgiven of that? Absolutely. Just like I was forgiven of what I was forgiven of. How can I do that? You show them what to do to become a Christian. And they do that. And the next thing is they see the love of all these people around them. And all of a sudden you start singing these songs like are sung at camp. Like we sing here. The greatest command. Love one another, for love is of God. He that loves is born of God. He that loves not knows not God, for God's love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what love does. That's what grace does. So you sing. And you sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Often talked about our black brethren. I'm not just talking about the way they sing. I'm talking about how they do it. And when they open up their mouth and they're singing with all their heart, and sometimes you look and say, oh, they're putting on a show. I don't think so. I don't really think so. At the Diana singing one year, I saw a black brother sing the song No Not One. I'll never be able to sing that song without hearing that man's voice. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus singing it. No, not one. Oh, brother, no, not one. There's not an eye that he is not with. Singing it. No, not one. Oh, brother, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles, and he will guide till the day is done. So we're singing that there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, singing it, no, not one. Oh, brother, no, not one. That's exactly how that man led that song. That is word for word how that man led that song. I will never get that out of my head. I lead that song, I don't lead it that way. I just lead it like it's written. I believe that man meant it. Grace had a hold of that man's heart. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that grace, which was bestowed upon me, is not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I, but the grace of God is with me. That's what that verse right there says. That man suffered mightily for the cause of Christ. By the way, he inflicted a lot of pain on the cause of Christ too. That man died in faith. I have kept the faith, he would say before he died. And if there were one great spiritual quality that man understood, was the dynamic of the grace of God. That's a model for all of us. I don't walk up to some preacher and say, preacher, I was asked the other day by a member of the church, what is the bare minimum I need to do to get to heaven? So I didn't know how to answer that question. So what would you tell me to tell this person? Preacher, just give me the bare minimum of what it is I got to do. And the preacher looks at me and said, the bare minimum? Why would it ever cross your mind? Why would that cross any of our brethren's mind that we should just give the bare minimum? Let me ask you a question. Is that right there the bare minimum? There's your answer right there. He gave his life. Now you give yours. Don't ask that of me. He gave his life. Now you give yours. That's grace. That's what grace does. You understand what sin does? Weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest to your soul. My yoke's easy. My burden is light. My grace will sustain you. But you got to be in me to have grace. grace is in Christ. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. You must have that godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation. You must confess with your mouth unto salvation, Romans 10:10. You must be baptized into Christ to put on Christ to have the grace of God. Is that what you need to do today? Water's ready. We're here to help you. If you need to come back to your first love, let the grace of God do you like it did Paul. It's not I. The grace of God is in me. You say, I haven't lived that way. I've lived like I'm entitled to everything I've ever been given. Maybe so. Be like the prodigal. You think I'm ever going back to the far country? No way am I going back to the far country. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded he is able to keep what I committed in him against that day. I've been in the far country. I'm coming home. I intend to stay at home and die at home and go home. While you're subject, Kenny Legis, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.